Amen. Good morning, Grace.
Good
morning. You doing good?
Okay.
Sorry, are you doing well? Where's my English teachers? Are you doing well?
Yes.
See, I asked you wrong. That's why you didn't answer. All right, good. I hope you're well. significant day on the Christian calendar, right, is Palm Sunday. As Troy said, the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus and his last week of his life. And so, really, it's just a great time to be contemplative. It's a great time to reflect on who you are because of what he has done, right? We would not be here. We would not be in this place being able to worship our God in freedom with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us if it were not for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, significant. Most important time. I know Christmas gets a bigger bill, and I love Christmas, and, celebrating the birth of Jesus coming to us, but this is the most significant holiday in the Christian calendar, and so I really encourage you to, like I said, to take this week, to take some time, maybe to do some devotions, if you don't have any, you can get into the YouVersion app. On your phone, they have devotions for Easter. You can do some of those kind of things. Just really contemplate. Join us Friday, as Troy said. And so Friday, it's going to be a little different. Usually, like, we're real dark that day and contemplative. It'll be a little different because of Jews for Jesus here, but it'll be a great interactive time. And you guys should make it. I don't know how else. You should make it. You should come to that, right? And so... sign up with Winnie immediately after. That'll be good. And then Sunday we get to celebrate, and that's a great time to invite people. I'll encourage you, if you're one of our latecomers, I won't have you raise your hand. It's about half of you. Right? But if you're one of our latecomers, you're going to find it hard to get a seat, my guess is, next Sunday. So you might want to come a little earlier and hang out and find your seat and get there, especially if you have a seat. You know what I mean, right? I mean, the Wallachies already are, like, thrown off because they're in the middle. I don't even know how to preach with them in the middle. But we'll have to see. So, yeah, I think I'll be just fine. So, although I will say Troy did fall down on one announcement, and that was he just kind of glossed over this fact that after service next Easter, we enjoy just a time of fellowship outside. And he said, yeah, and there'll be goodies and blah, blah, blah. Got to pick it up, Troy. All right, you got to pick it up. Because here's the deal. There won't be goodies if you don't bring them. So that's like, there's two fellowships, maybe three a year where we go outside where everybody brings as much as they can. Or whatever they want, I should say. Did I say as much? Sure, as much as you can. Right? So whatever you bring, we'll have. Somebody will bring fruit. We pray for you guys too. You know, there'll be fruit, but there'll be all kinds of goodies because you guys will be providing it. So think now about what you, this is important, all right? This is an important time, all right? Important time, so it's usually my lunch and half of my dinner, so it's a good time. All right, I'm wearing my OCC sweatshirt or shirt that I bought this week in Florida. I was in Florida I've been in Florida all week, saw my mom for a few days, hadn't seen her in 4 years. Almost four years. She's doing all right, thanks. So, and got to see family and some relatives. So I did that till Wednesday. Then I went over to Orlando, and they had an OCC Global Connect conference, which means that ministry partners from within the United States and from around the world were there. There were 600 people from outside the United States. From receiving countries, 600 people from receiving countries, 110 nations were represented. Yeah, it was really cool. They did a parade of nations where they each had their flag, and 110 is somebody even said this yesterday. It's an easy number to just say, 110. Oh, that's a lot. Wow. Until you see like every flag marching up. And the whole front. I mean, there's 2,500, 3,000 people in this auditorium, whatever you want to call it, big, huge conference center, and just a slice of heaven, of what it's going to be. I mean, I think I don't know, I've never counted. I mean, we probably have, 6, 7, 8 nationalities, where you were born outside the United States represented right now in this room. kind of cool. And I love that, right? Because that's what heaven's going to be. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation represented in heaven as we get to praise our Heavenly Father and get to worship Him. And it was just great. I'm going to tell you, I got to meet Frieda Wright, I think is her last name, today. And I think this week, I think I might have met her. Frieda, so OCC, I wasn't planning on this, but OCC started in 1993, Operation Christmas Child. We pack shoeboxes and we deliver them, not we, but Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child, delivers them around the world all year long. They collected 10.5 million this year, right? They started in 1993. It was one church. Franklin spoke the other night, Franklin Graham, and he talked about how somebody from England had said, hey, we're going to deliver these shoeboxes. Can you participate with us? Yeah. And then he forgot about it. And in November, the guy calls and says, do you have the shoeboxes for me? And he's like, we're working on it. And he calls Ross Rhodes, who is a church, big church pastor in, I think, North Carolina, who I forget what he had, like maybe 1,000 people in his church. And he was hoping to get 400 to 500 shoeboxes, right? That's what Franklin was doing. And so he said, all right, next Sunday, he was going to collect them. So Ross Rhodes gave the announcement, talked about it. I don't know how he did it. They collected 14,000 shoeboxes. 14,000. So we're going to shoot for that next year. Every one of us, 14 shoeboxes per. Okay, there you go. Average. That would be cool, wouldn't it? The next year, 3 churches participated, 28,000 shoeboxes. The next year, it kind of went out a little further, 1995. And that was the first year I participated. I had a woman in my church come up to me because she had talked to Frieda Wright in Poughkeepsie, New York, and she said, can we do this? And that year in Dutchess County, New York, and she said they had people coming from all over the place bringing shoeboxes. They collected 10,000 just in Dutchess, and 110,000 were collected around the United States. And so that was really cool for me because I'm like, Frieda, remind me. I'm just like, Lynn Sarver, she goes, oh, I remember that name. You know, I'm like, she came up to me and she told me about it, and it was just cool. It was just cool to be, and then boom, off we go. And I think, at Grace, we've participated from the late 90s, from what I hear, early 2000s, somewhere in that time frame, I think, for a long time, right? We've been a part of that. So now, again, like I said, 10.5 million shoeboxes collected. But back in like 97, 98, I told somebody there, I said, we'll stop doing Operation Christmas Child eventually because it will do, unfortunately, it will do what most organizations, Christian organizations do, and they'll start getting really kind of just about the shoebox and not about the evangelism, and they'll just become just a good service thing to do, and it'll die out, or even if it does, because we'll drop out of that. They haven't done that yet. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, they're stronger than ever about the gospel. And one of the things I heard this week, which was just so exciting for me, was that how much they are using shoeboxes today to get into unreached people groups. To people who don't have the gospel, don't have the gospel among them, don't have a people among them to be able to spread the gospel. Joshua Project has identified 7,000 unreached people groups representing 3 billion people in the world. And as somebody said the other day in a breakout I was in, if the traditional ways of doing it would have worked, we probably would have gotten into a lot of those. They don't work. But what works in some of these situations, not all of them, but some of them, is that they're allowing Operation Christmas Child to come in and deliver shoeboxes, which always comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right, so that's what we are participating in. I know it's not until November when we collect shoeboxes here, but you need to understand it's not just a November thing. It's not just a November thing. And so I'm just real excited. And again, I get real excited because, we're talking about how do we reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and how do we reach into people's lives that we're never going to know. Like you and I are never going to be there. We're never going to get there. And yet, We have a touch in that because the box that we pack gets into a child's hands, which can change that child, which can change that family, which can change that village. So keep praying. Keep praying. This is not, again, we're not collecting next week, so I'm not trying to sell anything for next week, but it's exciting to be a part of that and about what we can do. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that. All right. Exodus. We are in the book of Exodus. And we only got one more week after this week in the book of Exodus. One more week, and that's Easter. And so for the first time ever, I'm going to preach an Exodus message on Easter. That's going to get exciting. First time I've ever preached an Exodus message on Palm Sunday. As a matter of fact, this is the first time I've ever preached Exodus. So there you go. That'll do it. But so we're excited about that. We're excited about Easter. We're excited about all that's going to happen, right? And it's been awesome to see how God, you know, this journey that they've been on, how God has not just rescued a people out of Egypt, but he's made a people for his own possession. Right? He's built this people. He's identified this people. He's made a distinctive people of God, the Israelites. And you say, well, they were called before. They were called before, but they didn't really know this God. These people did not really know this God. They knew of this God, but didn't really know him. They've been in a theology class for probably 2 years at this point now, a great theology class learning about who this God is, his great power. And like I told you, I've said this many times, right? There's not a person in Israel at this moment who does not believe that God is real, that God is powerful, and that God is for them. There's not a person there. Why? Because they have seen the power of God. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they watched that Red Sea cave in on their pursuers and kill every one of them that were in that Red Sea. So they've seen God move. They've seen his power and his awesomeness and who he is. So it's just really great. Right, so this is a people for his own possession, and not only that, but a people where his presence dwells among them in the tabernacle. How cool is that? I mean, how cool is that? And so we're toward the end of this book, and what we've seen is we're kind of getting into that place of the tabernacle. And so we've seen the instructions for the tabernacle. We've seen them struggle with rebellion and kind of, as somebody said, they've seen God's word given. They've struggled in their belief of God's word, of practicing that every day. And now we're getting into the practice of what God has said as far as the tabernacle goes here. And so they've had everything they need. Remember last week I told you they had everything they needed as far as instruction and what to do. They just didn't have the means or the finances to do it. Well, last week they got that. Remember, so much so, they were so generous in their giving out of gratitude for their God, for what they've done, for what he had done, that they had to tell him to stop giving. Like, you've brought enough, thank you very much, stop. Now, I'm not talking about art today, okay, just in case you're wondering. I'm talking about back then, all right? But that's what he did, stop. So now they've got everything they need, and now all they need to do is do it. And so that's where we are today. In the chapters, there's just a great example of that today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Exodus chapter 37. Now, this is going to be a different message, all right? A little bit weirder in a sense, because Exodus chapters 37 through 39 are about the building of the tabernacle. In many ways, they mirror chapters 25 through 28. And in a lot of places, verbatim, you hear the same words exactly repeated. We'll go through that in a second. Because that was the instruction for it. This is the following through of it, of what they do. And so when we preach 25 through 28, I preached a message or two in that. I know Troy preached in that too. And we talked about the significance of what all that meant, of the tabernacle and the presence of God dwelling of them, and the fact that you had the altar and the sacrifices that were provided for them, and even the priestly garments and the priest that would go before them and the high priest. And we in all of that, we saw that it was just a shadow of what was to come and that it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. just a shadow. It wasn't to be a permanent system. It wasn't going to be something that they would last on, because again, this, you know, they constantly had to have a high priest. They constantly had to have someone. They constantly had to make sacrifices. What a tiring system. If today we still had to like figure out and remember every single sin that we've committed so that we could make sure that we provided a sacrifice for it. Because like if I forget, what happens? And what happens if I die and it wasn't sacrificed for? And what an exhausting system, right? And yet it was a system that allowed God's presence to dwell among them in the temporary until He could provide the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that would not have to be sacrificed over and over and over again, but a sacrifice once for all time. Taking care of our sins, past, present, and even our future sins. Praise the Lord that we are before Him. And so we talked about that fulfillment in Christ. But today what we're going to look at, and again, a little bit different because we're not going to go line by line like I normally do. This is narrative. So you preach what the text is, and this text is narrative. And so we're going to look at these examples, and then we're going to talk about obedience and what it means. So last week's title was Joyful Giving, and I said, oh, you probably wished you would have stayed home last week, you know, should have missed this Sunday, you know. Well, this week's Joyful Obedience, and some of you are going, drat, I probably should have stayed home for this one too. This is going to be, so last week wasn't as hard, I don't think, I hope not anyway. This week might be a hard sermon. So, but we're walking this road together, right? That's where we are. So, we're going to see some obedience here in exacting ways. And it's interesting because the Israelites to this point have not necessarily been known as an exacting, obedient kind of a people. Am I right? Obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious. That's what we would think of them at this point, right? Especially because we've just kind of come out of Exodus 32 and the making the molten calf and all that kind of stuff. So, just not known for that. Not been some moments that have shined for God. But honestly, to be honest, Exodus has not been about the people. Exodus is a book about God. It's about the power of God and the mightiness of God, and it teaches us a lot about who He is and who we are in light of Him, and that's what it's done throughout these last 6 months that we've been walking through this book. So, like I said, they were just really learning about God. So we'll cut them a little slack. Can we do that? All right, we'll cut them a little slack and identify with them a little bit like we've had, but we're going to celebrate. We're going to look at this. So I want you to read some passages with me. So you're going to need your bulletin, all right? And you'll understand why in a second, so you might want to just grab that. But Exodus chapter 37, I'm just going to read 1 through 5 real quick, all right? Now Bezalel, however you say his name, made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits, its width 1.5 cubits, and its height 1.5 cubits, and he overlaid it with pure gold inside and out and made a molding for it all around. He cast 4 rings of gold on it and on its 4 feet, even 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. That's some exciting words of God, isn't it? I didn't get an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're excited. All right, what I want you to do is I want you to put something in that so you can put your bulletin in that spot, and I want you to flip back just a few chapters to Exodus 25. I want to show you something here. Exodus 25, verse 10. Ready? It says, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. They shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, overlay it, and they shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten it to its feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles out of the ark to overlay them and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles of the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. Sound familiar? Sounds exact, doesn't it? Because it was exact. Because God, however long ago this was, in months, it wasn't years, but in months, that God gave the command to build, he gave it, and so they just did what he said. All right, well, let's look at another one. You know, we'll stay in Exodus 25. So go to verse 23 and 24. It says, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 2 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. Now go back, Exodus 37, verses 10 and 11. Says this. Says, then he made a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 2 cubits wide, and 1 cubit high. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and he made a gold molding all around it. Kind of sound familiar? God gave a command, and they did it. Interesting. All right, we'll stay in right here, Exodus 38, verses 1 and 2. I'm not reading a lot. I just want you to get a picture of this, but I really want you to feel it, obviously, right? Verse 38, then he made an altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, square, and 3 cubits high. And he made its horns on its 4 corners, its horns being of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. Now flip back, Exodus chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. And you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and they shall overlay it with bronze. Huh, exactly the same. All right, let's do one more. Exodus, go to 28, verse 6. Verse 6 says, and they shall make an ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen and the work of a skillful man. Drop down to verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of an ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet material and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. Back to Exodus chapter 39, verse 2. He made an ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Verse 8. He made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful man, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet material, of fine twisted linen. All right, so you get it, right? I don't have to keep doing that, right? You get it. God gave a command, and they did what God said. God gave a way to build it, and they did it how God told them to build it. They didn't go, you know what really looked good right there? You know, I think we should do it this way. You ever heard anybody like that? You know, yeah, all of us at times, right? You know, why don't we do it this way, right? You know, so, like I said, very similar in different orders at times, right? Because they're not trying to follow this. It's not like they're just trying to repeat it to do it. It's just that they actually did it. They actually did what God told them to do. And they actually did it in the way that God told them to do it. That's what they did. That's how it was done, right? So 25, 26, 27, 28, there was the command. 37, 38, 39, there was the follow through. And again, this is not like, you know, right away. Even though some preachers I've heard, when they'll preach this, they'll preach it both together. You know, because it's the command and then it's the follow through. It's the command and it's the follow through. But what I want to do today is I want to kind of take this, and again, we're not going to go through this all, but I do need to talk about this concept, if we can call it that, of obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience is not a popular term. Not in America today. You know, you need to obey me. What'd you say? How would that go over if your pastor said to you while you were doing something, just obey me and do what I tell you to do? You'd walk out the door because we're Americans. We're Americans. Like, that's not how you do it. We tend to bristle even at the word obedience. We kind of, okay, you know, I don't know where pastor's going with this. We were, Danielle and I have been married almost 32 and a half years, and 33 years ago, probably around this time frame, we were doing premarital counseling with our pastor, Wayne Johnson, in Connecticut. And I don't remember a whole lot about our counseling. I just don't, you know. I love Wayne, great pastor. I remember one great man of God, did a great job. You know, I know I appreciate it, but I do remember one thing about it. I remember the day that we sat down and we were at a table, he says to us, "All right, let's talk about obedience and submission in marriage." Danielle, what do you think? And Danielle said, "I will not be a doormat. I asked her if I could share that. I've shared it before. But she said, "I will not be a doormat." very, very fervently, if you know my wife, right? She's not a weak woman in any way. She's little, and she is fragile, but she's fragile like dynamite. You know what I mean? All right, so... So, I don't remember all that Wayne said, except that he was taken back a little bit. You know what I mean? I mean, we were Christians, but we hadn't been Christians all that long. And he said, "Well, let's talk about what this means and what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, because it's biblical." He uses the terms of obedience and submission in Scripture, and he talks about that, right? And so he said, "Let's talk about this a little bit," because her idea was what, right? Oh, so he's just in charge. He gets to do whatever he wants to do, and I just have to do whatever he wants me to do no matter what. And that was her idea of that, and it's a whole lot different there, right? As a matter of fact, leadership first is servanthood. Right? And as a husband, I need to always consider my wife. My wife has tremendous input. And I like what one pastor said, you know, which I would agree with. My wife makes most of the decisions in our home. I only make the really, really big ones, like which are like two or three in a lifetime, maybe. I don't know. You know, so, right? But she bristled it. And you want to talk about obedience being bad? Now let's talk about submission. Whoa, we don't want to use those terms. Again, we're Americans, man. We don't like that. We don't like that idea that I have to just kowtow to somebody or I have to do whatever they tell me to do or like I can't be independent and I can't be free. As a matter of fact, we live in a culture today that says question everything. And I'm not saying that that's bad, right? I'm not saying that it's bad to say, is that right before God? I used to tell my kids growing up when they had a babysitter, I used to tell them that unless the babysitter has my authority and you have to do whatever they tell you to do, unless it's something that Jesus would not have you do. But if it's like whether you can have ice cream now or not, they're the boss. If it's whether, you know, you need to go to bed now, but wait a second, I usually do this first. I mean, I'll try to get them in your routine, but they have our authority. Our kids, when they were younger, at least one of them used to say, you know, "You're not the boss of me." And that's kind of, you know, so we know that about kids, but that's how we feel sometimes. "You're not the boss of me. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul," right? Invictus. Right, we think we own it all. We think we're the ones, you know, nobody will tell us what to do. Nobody will tell us. We struggle with this. And I got to tell you, we struggle with this in Christianity. We struggle with this in the church of God. We struggle with this in our marriages. We struggle with this in our homes. We struggle with this with our kids. Matter of fact, with our kids, I'm not even sure parents know that they're the ones that need to be followed obediently sometimes. I've said to my kids in the past, I really think you should do this. And again, I've had my kids in a very polite, respectful way say, no, thank you. And I'm saying, I'm sorry. I gave that as a suggestion, but it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion, right? There are suggestions at times. There are, especially my kids are older now. The kids in my home are older, and so there are things that are absolute, and there are things that are like, okay, you can go that way, but you're gonna do that, and sometimes it actually works out all right. They do well. They do well. So, but we struggle with this, right? We struggle with this. Matter of fact, we had an elder in our church. I won't give you his name, but his initials are Rich Pennelly. Fred and I were standing, where's Fred at? I don't know if you remember this. We were standing downstairs. This was years ago. I've been here 13 years. This was maybe 10, 9, 8 years ago. And Fred and I don't even know what we were talking about. I don't know how it came up. It was in conversation. And this elder, to be named later, said, said 98% of Christians or 96% of Christians, I forget the statistic, but it was above 95%, in the end of the day, just do whatever they want to do. And Fred and I were taken aback, and like we were trying to be. Fred was like, I don't know, maybe 70%. We were trying to be good, but I thought about that after that, actually for a long time, and he's right. He's right. Even in Christ, and the reality is, yes, you do have to. Live before God and you have to answer to him, but doesn't matter. You just do what you want to do. And we struggle with that. And why do we do that? Because we want to do it, right? I mean, because we want to do what we want to do. That's why we do it. We want to do what we want to do. So even when I talked about last week, and some of you are like, I don't know about in our church, but there are some Christians who will be like, well, wait a second. We talked about joyful giving last week. We talked a lot about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, right? And so Jesus says he loves joyful givers. So he says, determine what you would give in your heart ahead of time, and then you give it, right? And then we see the increase in the God and the production. Go back and listen last week. It's this beautiful thing of how God uses us as his instruments, right? And so we have joyful giving. That's what he wants. But he says, some people would think, they get this logic and they think, well, but if I'm not joyful about it, if I don't determine to give it, then I don't have to give it. And it's okay. Right? I don't have to do it. But there's still the command. So, like we talked about last week in Exodus, the command was to give, but then the command was give as you determine, as you would give in your heart, however your heart moves you. But the command was give. Well, my heart didn't move me, so I don't have to give. That's not how it works. Right? So we get that way with obedience and always then. Well, if I'm not really joyfully obedient, if I'm not really into that, then I don't really have to do it because God really wants followers who are going to do it joyfully and I'm not really joyful in it and so I guess it's not good and so I don't have to do it right now or maybe I shouldn't even try to do it right now. And what Satan tells you is like, if you're not into it, then don't worry about it. Just don't do it. Do it later. And so then you walk into sin and that's okay? It's not okay. See, that's not how it works. See, his goal for us is that we would be joyful in our following of him. But that doesn't mean that if I'm not joyful that I don't follow. I follow anyway. Why? Because that's obedience. Because he is my God. God. And God does want it joyfully, and God does want it freely from us, and God wants us to come with open hands and with the answer of yes. Well, what's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is yes, God. If you say it, I'll do it. I'll do it. That is what he wants. You say, well, yeah, I get it, but really, is God like, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said on that last night before he was crucified. So we're in this week now, right? On this last night John 13 through 18, I think it is the Olivet Discourse. You know, he talks to his apostles, some in the upper room, then they walk out and he prays. And so there's this beautiful talking, right? It's Jesus' last words. So if somebody gives their last words, like, you really want to listen to it, right? Now, you should listen to everything Jesus says. But this is big. Jesus is giving his final instructions to his apostles. And this is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Right after that, he talks about, and all within the context, "I'll ask the Father, he'll give you a helper, the Spirit of truth within you." And then he says again in verse 21, "He who has my commandments keeps them and is the one who loves me." And then in verse 23 again, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." You catching a theme there? I love Jesus. I love Jesus with my whole heart. God says that if you don't obey him, you don't love him. Or at least you're not showing your love to him. Why? You know, why do I do this? Why do I do what the Father tells me to do? Because I'm his child. Because he's my daddy. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Adonai. You know, Lord means not just like a term of affection. It's a placement under, as my God and my King and my Father. Henry Blackaby says this. He said, "What an incredible witness it is to the lost, to a lost and fearful society, when the Christian acts like a child of God, living under the sovereignty of the Heavenly Father." What a witness, it's an incredible witness to the lost and the fearful society, when a Christian acts like a child of God, living under the loving sovereignty of the Heavenly Father. You're catching what that means, right? You know, we live in a society that's broken. We live in a society that has this culture that just says, "I'm just going to do what I want," that there really is no truth, that the truth that is out there is my truth. So my truth can be different than your truth, and they can both be true, even if they're polar opposites. That doesn't make sense, right? It's crazy thinking, and yet that's what the world does, and so we get fearful in this world, and so we don't want to talk against that, but it's stupid thinking. It is dumb thinking. It's just not right. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. Exactly. 2 + 2 = 5. No, it's not. No, that's my truth. Well, that's silly. That's how the world thinks today. In this, and everything that they go about, because what I want to think is true is just true. And if I feel it, then that makes it true. Well, I got to tell you, your feeling has nothing to do with truth. Your feeling has nothing to do with whether something is true or not. Now, for some of you, you might be like, "Whoa, I don't know about that." And I get it, and I'd ask you to think and contemplate on that. But if God's word is God's word, then it's God's word, right? And if you don't understand that, or if you don't know how that could be, there's a little book on the back table called More Than a Carpenter. It's a really easy read. It's the quickest thing I can give you for you to read, just to know that you can trust that the Bible is the word of God. Great testimony in there too. All right, but take it. It's free. And if you take it and there's not one there, we have tons in the back. We buy a whole bunch to give out. Because I just love that little book. It was instrumental in my life when I first became a Christian for me to understand that the Bible is the word of God. It is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And so what an incredible witness, what a beautiful thing it is in this society that we live in that's broken, that's angry, that's confused, that's lost, that's unhinged, that's all over the place, right? That when a Christian actually lives happily in joy, in obedience to a sovereign king. Like, why would you do that? Because God is my God. And he told me to. Like, that is strange. If you say that in society today, they look at you like in all kind of weird ways. Like what? I remember George Bush when they tried to give him a hard time because he said, oh, you know, how do you make decisions? And he said, well, I pray about them and I try to understand what God's telling me to do. Oh, so you listen to God? Like there's like mysterious thing. Like, oh my goodness, that you would actually ask of the king of the universe anything. Or that you would follow a book that's written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Even though, as God says, it's the same yesterday, today, and always. God never changes. Thus, his word never changes. All right, so here's the issue. As followers of Christ, and we are. I love this church. I love you guys. You are awesome. And I mean that. I love this church, man. This is full of God-fearing, God-believing, God-honoring people. But even here, we all struggle, because I struggle too, and I'm with you. Right? If you never struggle with this, we need your help. And you probably need some help because you probably struggle with these. Right? You don't have to come paint a fake picture of, you know, fake smile on your face here. Okay? You don't have to do that. We don't expect anybody to be perfect. Doesn't mean we don't expect you to be obedient, though, to the King of Kings. Okay? So here's the problem, right? We want to be, right? Incredible church, incredible people. We're followers of God. The other problem is we just want what we want. Like we talked about a few weeks ago when they were in this rebellious time, that when things go sideways and things are out of my control, I tend to grab for them. And that's when I kind of tend to get out, right? We tend to kind of go off the rails and sometimes, or we could go off the rails. Why? Because things aren't in our control, and I really want them to be in my control. Like, I really want God to move, and I really want to follow God. I just want God to do what I want him to do. Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, that's just where we are. It's a struggle for us. It's fighting against the flesh. It's fighting against the culture that is in us. And so sometimes we can think, even in churches today, and I'm honestly sad by some churches, even in our area, that would preach a lesser gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ because we just don't want to make it messy. Like, we don't want, you know, because like, I remember Francis Chan, I was at a conference 12 years ago, 11 years ago, and Francis Chan was talking about how he said, you know, he was preaching hard on the obedience of God or something like that, and somebody, one of his elders or one of his people came up to him, and he's like, Francis, man, this is great, you know, it's God's word and all that, but you got to take it easy, because people, like, you know, like, they're not, you know, not so much there, you know what I mean? So, like, you can't be so hard, like, maybe you can be a little bit less than, like, just maybe kind of go in the middle. I remember Francis Chan saying, oh, so wait. There's a wide road and a narrow road, but there's also a middle road now. Now there's a middle road. And sometimes in churches, we try to catch that middle road for that. Well, guess what? There's no middle road. There's no middle road. That's why it's a wide road leading to hell and it's a narrow road leading to heaven. Right? There is no middle road. There's no like, well, let's lessen it a little bit. Let's not talk about the blood, because that's like ugly, right? Let's not talk about sin. Let's talk about mistakes. Right? Let's not talk about obedience. Let's talk about why it's good for you to follow God. See, that's what we want to get. What's the benefit to me? I'll follow God if I can see a benefit to me. You know what the benefit to you is? You're following God. That's all you need. There were times when my kids were little that they would say, why? And there were times, I believe, and sometimes explaining things to kids, sometimes we expect them to get it and we never explain anything to them. But there are times when you say, listen, you just can't grab it and it doesn't matter. You just got to do what I say. And if you won't, there are consequences for that. And they might not understand it, and it doesn't matter at that moment. I'm about to go overseas, right? And I'm probably not going to be in a dangerous situation, okay? But in the military, when someone says get down, You don't say why. You know, I mean, it's not like, well, I don't want to get down. Well, you don't have to get down. You're just going to get dead. Right? So there's this idea that I just want to do what I want to do. Well, there are times for that, but there are not times for that. There are times to obey. And with God, there are always times to obey. All right, so why so serious? Like I said, there's no fence riding with Jesus, right? And so we want to do, we want to play with the Word of God. Francis Chan at that same time talked about how, you know, if I tell my son or daughter, I forget which one it was, you know, to go clean their room. So I tell him, go clean your room. I want you to clean your room today. So he says, I go to my son and he's like, the next day your room's not clean. Why not? Well, Dad, listen, some of my friends are coming over today and we're going to gather together and we're going to talk about what it means to clean a room. So we're going to, like, you know, really think about that and dwell on it and talk about, like, what it really looks like and what it really means. And we're just going to, you know. See, sometimes Christians, like, we'll gather in Bible study and we'll want to study it. We'll want to parse the verbs. We'll want to, like, tell me, like, what this means in the language. And, you know, I mean, I give a lot of history in my Tuesday morning study. At least we've been doing Old Testament, so I've been doing a lot of history and things like that. I try to give you all the parameters of that. And that's really good stuff. But let me tell you something. If you walk out and do nothing with what God tells you to do, it means nothing. It's no good. It's no good. God doesn't, you say, well, I'm not comfortable. God doesn't call us to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe this. God is calling people in this room out of their comfort zone. Well, why would he do that? He would do that to build his kingdom. And you're his instruments to build his kingdom. And so he will call you to do what he needs you to do. He will gift you as he has, and he will call you to that. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Well, it's not really what I want to do. Well, you know, it's going to take away from my me time. Like, you don't have enough me time already. You realize, and I get, you know, well, no, I really don't have a lot of time. Well, first, get off your phone, get off your tablet, get off your thing, you know, get off your computer, get off your TV, and see how much time you have. Please don't tell me. We live in a society, statistically, that has more leisure time than any other society in all of human history. And we can't read our Bible. And we can't serve in a ministry. We have people. There are people. We have a lot of people who are faithful here to their ministry weekly. I mean, weekly. And we have, I'm sure, we have some people who are like, well, I don't want to commit to that because, you know, I want to be able to go do. Really? Well, listen, if God hasn't called you to it, now I'm big on this, right? If God doesn't call you to it, please don't do it. But if God calls you to it, please be obedient. It's what's best for you, and it's what's best for the kingdom. Right? It's like a child called to trust their parent. Daddy, I don't want to do it. I'm scared. I get it, right? There are things in this world that are scary. There's things in this world that are scary to a 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old. And if you're a parent, you have done this with your child. You've said stuff like, look at me. Look at me. As they're wailing all over the place, look at me. I got you. I got you. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you get hurt. I'm not, well, it's going to hurt. Well, it might hurt, you know, if it's a shot or it might hurt, but it's what's best. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. I'll not stop loving you. I'm with you. That sounds like a good daddy, doesn't it? That's what God does. We just sang that song, Good, Good Father. You know, he is a good, good father. And that good, good father sometimes asks you to do stuff that hurts. It might even lead to your death one day, like literally. There are people in the world today. Matter of fact, there were some flags of that 110 nations where all they had was an OCC flag. And they said, all the ones. There was, I don't know, probably 5 or 10 of those out of 110. And they said, because literally it could be their life to even know that they were here worshiping Jesus. And especially to know that that's what the purpose of why everything's going, right? So, I mean, sensitive shoebox countries where it's dangerous for them. And yet, there are believers there in that uncomfortable place giving the gospel. And you go, well, praise God, I'm just praying for someone to go. You know who that someone might be? You. Well, I'm retired. You know what? You know who make some of the best missionaries? Are retired people. They don't have to raise as much money. Praise God. See, the problem is that the question has to be is, do we really trust God? So when my child and I say, look at me, they have to trust me. If I drop them several times, will they trust me? No. God has never dropped you. And he never will. Right? Look at me. Even if you don't understand. Matter of fact, like I said, you don't have to understand. You just have to obey. It's reckless abandonment to God. And it's what he wants. He wants a people completely, totally, absolutely surrendered to him in everything. And when you do that, you are unleashed to obey the word of God, unleashed to joyfully obey in the power of the Holy Spirit, unleashed to honor him and to see him and to glorify him in all that you do. Because when you don't, like I said, it means nothing. Real quick, I want to give it a long verse. James chapter 1, verse 21. I actually have it on the board. It's 3 slides. James says this, therefore putting off filthiness. By the way, this directly follows. So you know in Scripture, right, little Bible study hint, if it says therefore, you need to look at what it's there for. And the immediate preceding thing says, this you know, my brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And I don't have time to do this, but this is really talking about the word of God contextually. Even with God, we so quick want to speak, we so quick want to figure it out, we so quick want to do it ourselves, instead of stopping and listening and allowing God to do that. Right after that, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. All right, yeah, I receive that word. He says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Matter of fact, the next verse, which I don't have up here, 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, and that doesn't mean just, but that means like, you know, again, controlling and all that. He deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is worthless. Study God's word, man. I mean, you need to know God's word. You can't know what God says if you never open your Bible, if you only come on Sunday mornings, that's the only time you ever hear anything of the word of God. Open your Bibles up and read it. Don't start at Genesis, start at John. If you've never read the New Testament, start at the Gospel of John, all right? You can go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke too, but start at the Gospel of John, all right? It'll give you a great idea about who Jesus says he is and all that, so just go there, right? But if we study the Word of God, but we don't practice the Word of God, At all times, even when we don't want to do it, our religion is worthless. Then it just becomes religion. Like, I've read my Bible today, check. Listen, all of us have done that. Well, most of us have done that, right? Maybe there's probably three of you, one of you who's not done that. But like, you know, I mean, I've done reading plans, and sometimes you check, 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 right? And I mean, I've done reading plans, and the Holy Spirit's convicted me where I've read something, and then I go back and I read it again, and then I go back and I read it again, and I'm like, God, please help me to catch this, because I'm just like reading over it every single time, and like three verses in, I'm like, I don't even know where I am. I love listening to the Bible. I never used to like that. I did that for several years, listening through the whole Bible. The problem with listening to the Bible is you get distracted really easy, really quick, right? And so same thing, I'd have to go back, go back, go back. Why? Because it doesn't do any good just to check mark something. Doesn't do any good, all right? You know, it's Palm Sunday. And if we're honest, we kind of like to wave our palms. I mean, I know this seems really weird, but we like to praise Jesus. I had someone come up to me one time, a long time ago. I don't remember where, if it was here or someplace else. And they said, "Yeah, I gave witness to God." Well, I was talking to somebody, and I gave witness to God. I said, "Oh, really cool. Well, yeah. What happened?" Well, they said, "I said this and that," and then I said, "Praise God." And I went, "Oh, cool. Thanks. Praise God." I'm not saying that their heart was bad. I'm not, you know what I mean? And maybe that was a first step for them to praise the Lord. But we like to wave our praise God. It's very popular. All the award shows, somebody's praising God for the fact that and then they sing garbage or they act garbage or they live garbage, right? But praise God. Praise God. Right, we love to praise God, but we need to be a people that exalt Christ, not just with our tongues, but with our very lives. With our very lives. Let me end with this. you know what it means when a pastor says, "In conclusion." It means absolutely nothing. Okay. This was going to be a short message. Sorry. One of the speakers this week was Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle, right? Very famous pastor, and he gave a message, and you know he said, you know, this is what happens here is amazing. The fact that we can reach unreached people groups, and that God sends us out. But he said this, and it was very timely for me, very timely, I think, for us. He said, you know, our first call is not to missions. Oh, down. There you go. We're getting there. Our first call is not to missions. Our first call is not to go and preach the gospel. He said, our first call is not to go and deliver shoeboxes. That's not our first call. He said, our first call is to himself. Is to himself. Mark chapter 3. You can put it up now, sorry. Mark chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus, this is what it says about him. He said, verse 13. He said, he went up onto the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. So that's the 12 apostles. Those who would be called disciples and apostles. It lists their names a few verses later. So he calls them up. And it could have been more than that. Could have been the 70. We know the others were sent out at times, right? But he calls them out. And look what it says. He said he called them and they came to him. He appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. And then to have authority over demons and to... The first call, though, was to him. The first call was to our God to press into him and to know him and to honor him. John chapter 15, right after what we just talked about, talks about the fact that if you're not connected to the vine, you won't produce fruit. You won't. See, the reality is you and I aren't strong enough to be even obedient to God. But he's not left us alone. He's given us a helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that God has robots that he just controls all over the place. You have to submit to that. You have to submit to God to that. And the way you do that is you press in. And I believe this. All sin does, what sin does, I mean, it does a lot of things, but what it does is it shows that you are not pressed in to the Father. That your eyes are not fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. That they, because we're like kids, we get distracted. Look at that. Well, I want it. Why'd you do that? I want it. Okay. Because you took your eyes off your daddy. Jesus says to us, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You know, Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's really true. But it doesn't say I can do all things. It doesn't say you'll be fine, you can do it. It's not what it says. It says I can do all things through him, God, Jesus, who strengthens me. And you know what? That's probably one of the most famous verses to put on a cup. To put on a wall hanging in your house. Some of you have this hung in your house. Well, guess what? If you're not pressed into the one who strengthens you, if you're not coming to Jesus and allowing Jesus to wash over you, you are not going to be effective in your obedience, and you're not going to be effective in your witness. So I'm going to pray. The band can come up. We can come take this away. I'm going to stand here for a second. Church, we're at Palm Sunday. Praise God. Woo-hoo. We're going to come next week. We're going to come to Good Friday. We're going to contemplate and think about and see just how God had planned this from the very beginning. I mean, you're just going to see how way back in Exodus when he starts the Passover, how that all connects right to Jesus. Like, God knew what he was doing. This was not plan B, it was plan A. We're going to see that. Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and then we're going to eat lots of chocolate. Amen? Can I get a amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right? I mean, it's going to do that. But I'm going to tell you, you can do all of that and not press into him. You can do all of that and not press into him. Maybe you haven't been pressing into Jesus. And I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. Next week, we're going to give a salvation invitation. This week, I'm just going to give an invitation. That maybe you just need to press into Jesus a little bit. Maybe you need a little bit more of Jesus right now. You understand the call? Maybe you're working like a dog for Jesus. You just need to press in. So if you want that, if you just need a little bit more of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come up front. How weird is that for Grace Gospel Church? You can play. I'm going to ask you to come up, and I'm going to pray over us. So I'm going to ask us all to stand, and if you just feel like you're in a place, if this message is, this is you right now, whether it's struggling with obedience, but maybe it's just struggling, I just need more of Jesus, I just need more of a touch. And if you want that, I'm going to ask you to come up and just kind of, just come up front. And I'm going to pray over you as we enter this week. You know, walking forward does something, right? There's something in that. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And in Exodus, we have seen so much of ourselves, Lord. And even as we see these obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious people obey exactly, Father, we understand that we struggle at times with that. That we struggle at times keeping our eyes fixed on you. And Father, if we're honest, even in doing your work, sometimes we can struggle with fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we can admit that we can be dry at times, that maybe, Lord, for these here, they just need a more of you. Father, our first call is to you. Our first call is to our Savior and our God and our King. It's a call to sit at your feet and to be filled with your presence and your grace and your mercy and your love and your joy. Lord, we need you. God, we need you. We need you more than we've ever needed you. We need your presence and your touch and your Holy Spirit to overwhelm us. Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm those who are here today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I love them. These are people who want to know you better. God, help them to help them. Help us. Help me. God, I need you. I need you more. Father, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Let's sing, Lord, I Need You.